Good morning. So I don't think anybody will fall asleep here today. The subject's healthy sexuality. So that's a good subject. It's amazing how much sex is talked about in the Bible, from Genesis all the way up to the end. It's just a very important topic, and there's a lot of distortion in our culture, unfortunately, because of this subject. So just wanted to read a little bit about the overview. Sunday's message, healthy sexuality, Romans 6 through 7. The next several weeks, we will be studying the Apostle Paul's teaching on human sexuality, the dangers of sexual relationships outside of marriage, the blessing of marital intimacy within marriage, and the struggles and benefits of being single. We live in a highly charged age where there are many opportunities to fall victim to sexual temptation. Also a time where marriages break up at an all-time high percentage, as well as the various distorted realities of unhealthy sexual behavior that isn't normal and how God created men and women. There isn't a person alive who isn't impacted by immorality through personal experience or influence and tempted by media and living in a society that bombards us with sexual advertising that's designed to influence our behavior. The Holy Spirit shows us as believers what is pure and impure. When we stumble, He brings us to a place of repentance and starting out fresh again. There is grace, forgiveness for all who turn from their sin to Christ, as He was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. He can give us victory and power to overcome. Amen? So I'm challenged by teaching this today because, I've had my own experiences in failing in morality, especially as a young guy. And I find it challenging when you, it's easy to teach on something like murder if you've never committed murder, right? But it's hard to teach on lust since you've lusted, right? That's a challenge. And I'm not here today to tell you I still don't have a tendency to lust. I ask the Lord to forgive me when I do. And as a man, it's something we're all conditioned to do because of the fall. We still have the sin nature in us, and so we have to learn how to turn it off and walk away from it and flee it and not to indulge it. But sometimes you get caught in things innocently. Like I was looking at the Fox News this morning, and just scanning the headlines, and all of a sudden I see this headline, spring break, girls are wearing as little as possible, right? I mean, it's right there before your eyes on Fox. And I have a good friend who's struggled with pornography. He said, Clerk, I can't even look at Fox News anymore innocently because I'll be caught in some kind of graphic image or whatever. And so when I read that headline, even though I was tempted to check these women out, I didn't, right? I just said, Lord, give me grace not to do it. And so that's what you got to do all the time, moment by moment. This isn't a one and done thing, right, guys? This is something we battle all the time. And our wives understand that, and even women struggle with these things too. So I wanted to think about like how I could preach this today without bringing guilt or shame to anybody. Because there might be some people here today who are stuck in a sinful pattern of lust or immorality. In Corinth, that guy was committing adultery with his stepmother, and it was not recognized as sin in the church, unfortunately. So it was not addressed, and Paul had to deal with it. But I want to go over how to deal with the guilt of sexual failure. Because many of us have had sexual failure in our lives, and maybe it still stumbles us. Maybe we're reminded of it. Maybe the enemy throws it up in our face and tries to guilt us and make us feel less than Christ's followers. I want to study also, how did Jesus deal with people who had fallen into sexual failure? And then how Paul addresses this subject. And then how the enemy exploits our failings to keep us in shame and guilt and condemnation to think that God could never use us. And then, of course, the power of repentance and the power of a broken and a contrite heart. So let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for how your word addresses every area of our life in a real way. We're thankful, Lord, that your word is what keeps us down the narrow path. Without your word, Lord, we just don't understand our own sexuality and how to live in a way that is honoring to you based upon how you created us. Lord, without your word reminding us about the dangers of sexual temptation, we're easily prone to fall into it. So as the psalmist says, the word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And Lord, we're grateful that your Holy Spirit dwells in us as believers, and you can clarify and clearly show us where we may be off track. And Lord, if any of us are off track this morning, I pray, Lord, through your grace and your love, once again, you would touch hearts and just draw people away from whatever it is that they may be playing around with or involved in or stuck in, and that, Lord, you would show them the way out of it. May they get help if they need help by brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, Lord, we're thankful that we can study this together as a family and learn together. And, Lord, get stronger in our moral convictions, even though the society is amoral and everything we hear usually through media is opposite of what we're going to study today. I pray for those who are young here today who have, by your grace, not stumbled into anything yet. I pray, Lord, for those who are older, who have a lifetime of memories, good and bad, regarding sexuality. And again, Lord, just have your way with us today and purify us all. And I'm so thankful you tell us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, before we study today, give us a moment just to repent and say, Lord, forgive me for anything that is happening in my life presently. I know you've already forgiven me for the past and even for the future. But right now, Lord, where are we with you? I pray that we can be in a place where we can receive your word and be changed and be transformed by it. And we pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look first at the Gospel of John chapter 4 before I get into 1 Corinthians. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. This is the Samaritan woman who meets Jesus, her Messiah. It says in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Now, this was providential because there was no reason outside of the Lord wanting to reach someone who wasn't Jewish with the truth of who he was in the gospel. A beautiful, beautiful story. He went way out of his way to go through this city just to meet this particular woman. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So this was so outside the ordinary routine of a man speaking to a woman alone, independent of the group of people he would be traveling with, number one, but number two, speaking to a Samaritan woman. For his disciples, as I said, had gone to go to the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Amen. Now, every one of us in this world are aware of the fact that there's something missing in our lives. Even when we're little, we're growing up. We're on a journey to experience life and to have fun and to do whatever we think we need to do in order to find satisfaction and fulfillment in life. And Jesus is speaking about something here that's supernatural. And until we drink of the water that Jesus has that satisfies the deepest longing and need of our human existence, physically, mentally, psychologically, emotionally, sexually, career-wise, marriage-wise, anything you're looking for in life can't be satisfied without Jesus. And many of you know from your own experience the things that you've been through in life that whatever you go after and you put before your relationship with the Lord, it never works. It's always causes you to be empty and not fulfilled. But for those of us who have experienced salvation and new life in Jesus Christ, we're reminded all the time when we get empty and when we get dry that we're beginning to focus on things that can't satisfy again. And that could be material wealth, whatever. Some other thing other than Jesus. Jesus always says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else you have need of shall be added to you. And the older you get, the longer you live life, the more you know historically in your own experience that the only thing that can satisfy your soul is Jesus. If you're trying to live your life without Jesus Christ, it's never going to be satisfying. And so if you're here today and you don't have Christ as your Savior, I pray today would be the day that you would ask Jesus to save you from your sin and forgive you so that you could experience this water that Jesus is speaking about. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Very profound statement. God knows everything about us, even when we don't tell him what we're doing or what we're involved in. He has total discernment and omniscience. He's totally aware of everything we think, everything we do, whether it's good or evil, right or wrong. And he's telling her, go call your husband and come here. It must have shocked the woman. She says, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. And that you spoke truly. Amazing, right? I mean, the Lord set her up here. I mean, he showed up to have this conversation with her so he could tell her who he was and give her the solution for the messed up life she was in. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and the Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. She still doesn't grasp yet who he is. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then they went out to the city and came to him. Now, isn't it amazing that unlike self-righteousness or judgmental people, there would be a whole different dialogue with this woman. You're in sin. If you don't repent, you're going to go to hell. you're messing everybody's life. I mean, you would have had this whole conversation with her that wouldn't have been led of the Holy Spirit. Christ is fully God, fully man. He knows everything, and he knows how to deal with every one of us individually, person by person. And what's amazing here is that he didn't preach at her. He just allowed his life to be a light to her, that she would come under her own conviction of how she was living her life. She was so mesmerized by Jesus and blown away that he knew everything about her, that she went to men in the city, it says here, and maybe some of these men were her former husband, maybe she had slept with them. I don't know what the deal is here, all the details, but she tells them to come and see this man who told me everything I ever did. Jesus knows everything you and I have ever done. He's the only one that doesn't condemn us. He's the only one that loves us and accepts us for where we are and gives us good news so that we can change the lives that we're living and become different people and be forgiven and get out of the bondage and the stronghold of immorality. And then we go over to chapter 8 of John. An adulteress faces the light of the world. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, verse 1 of chapter 8. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. Now the scribes and Pharisees represent religious people, self-righteous people. And so they find someone in a sin, and they want to bring them to Jesus so he can get them straight, I guess. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Amazing. I mean, I don't know how they found her, what was going on, and they got secret surveillance thing. They didn't have cameras back then. They didn't have detectives probably following around men or women to find out what they're doing in their private times. But she was caught in the act of adultery. Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So several reasons maybe he's looking down the ground. I don't know if this woman was naked when they brought her out here, or if they covered her up or whatever, but he wasn't looking at her with disdain or hatred or rejection. There's no one like the Lord that knows how to move in awkward situations, right? So he gets down on the ground and he's starting to write with his finger in the ground. And so what could he have been writing? Well, he might have been writing, you know, when he's down on the ground, "Well, I know everything about all these guys that are around here that want to condemn her, but I also know who they were with last night, or who when they were maybe with her." And maybe he's writing the name down, you know, Clark. And all of a sudden I see my name being written there. Guess where I'm heading? I'm getting out of town quick, right? I don't want to be implicated in the accusation. Well, let's see what happens to all these people that as he's writing down with his finger on the ground. So when they continued asking him, he raised up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So isn't this amazing? Like, I don't have a right, nor do you, to condemn anybody or judge anybody for what they've done or haven't done. That's God's job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Now, I have an opportunity, and you do too, to warn someone who's maybe involved in something they shouldn't be involved in. And the Bible tells us in Galatians 6 that if you see someone overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, meaning under the control of the Holy Spirit, you're to go to the person in the spirit of meekness, humility, lest you also be tempted, right? You don't want to be judging people with self-righteous attitude and saying, well, you shouldn't be doing this, and I never did this, or whatever. It's like a boomerang. If you judge people with that kind of judgment, it's going to come back, and you're going to find that you're going to end up stumbling yourself. And so as he's speaking, and this woman's alone with him, and Jesus is standing with her, Jesus raised up and saw no one but the woman. He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." How beautiful is that? Go and sin no more. I love what it tells us in the Gospel of John, that Jesus has not come to bring condemnation. He's come to bring good news. And sinners don't need to be condemned. Your own sin accuses you enough and shames you enough and condemns you enough. You need someone who can give you relief and deliverance and change your life. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." When we think about sexual sin or sexual immorality, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God." The author of Hebrews makes it real clear that we all have a sin that so easily ensnares us. Any of you guys know what yours is? Raise your hand if you know what your sin is that trips you up all the time. That's good you know it. It's a blessing that you can see it. Because if you can't see it, you just keep doing it. But once you start seeing it, you know you need help and you know you want to change. The Lord understands our humanity and our weakness. And he's the one that can get us through it and get us out of it. But the enemy wants to accuse us and to make us feel worthless and unusable before the Lord. I've talked to many men in life who feel called to serve the Lord in ministry. And because of something in the past, they never get past it, and so they feel like they are unable to serve the Lord and to be used by him, which is a real ploy of the enemy. I think of all the people who are on the sidelines right now in regard to serving the Lord in their business, in their homes, in their families, in their athletic endeavors, whatever, and the enemy has shut their mouths so they can't talk about what God has done for them in spite of what they had fallen into. Micah speaks on this subject in chapter 7, verse 8 and 9. And this is victory after failure. One commentator said this is what someone needs to read after the night in the hotel, whether it was with someone they shouldn't have been with or watching something on the internet or the TV that they're guilt-ridden for. This is regarding confession and then comfort. Verse 8, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him until he pleads my case. and executes justice for me. He will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. So it's a picture of failing, but also the mercy of God and his forgiveness and how he restores and brings us back into the light out of the darkness that we've fallen into. And then we can be comforted because of his righteousness. Now to have, we go over to 1 Corinthians 6, which is where we're studying right now. I think it's need of having deeper intimacy with God and deeper intimacy with one another as brothers and sisters in the husband and wife relationship, which we'll get into more next week, is that if there's these strongholds in relationships, like stuff that hasn't been dealt with from the past through the cross, pride or denial or rejection of what the Spirit of God's speaking to us about that needs to change, it's going to cause the marriages to freeze up. The wife won't want to be with the husband. The husband won't want to be with the wife. And how many countless evenings when God had intended the marriage bed to be a beautiful place where there could be intimacy and sexual satisfaction and joy and the confines of marriage, the enemy destroys because of all this sin. And I've talked with people in my life, understanding the dynamics of how horrible immorality is and what it can do within the confines of something that God intended to be beautiful. Sex within the confines of marriage. So let's read, let's read these verses starting in 7 of chapter 6. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Know you yourselves do wrong and cheat. You do these things to your brethren. And he's talking about legal matters and taking a brother or sister to court over something versus trying to settle it between each other outside a court of an unjust law or a lawyer or a judge. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So unrighteousness isn't acceptable to God. And what is unrighteousness? What's anything other than what God's word declares to us that is righteous? And he says real clear, and he says this in Galatians 2, that patterns of sins that I'm going to mention here, if they're front and center in your life every day and you're living this way, and this is what fuels your energy and this is your passion, whatever these sins, it doesn't matter what prayer you prayed or what you said you believe, you won't inherit heaven. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So in that list there, you could have your pen and you could check what you were at one time or what you may be right now or what you might be doing or what you might be justifying or thinking is acceptable in the culture now that we live in. I mean, it's astounding the percentages and the surveys that in Christian churches, how many people are sleeping around, or how many people think that having sex outside of marriage is okay. I mean, the culture seems to be our guideline more so than the truth of the scriptures now. And that's why churches have become so anemic. And then in the culture, we complain about the behavior of the world and the way it is. Well, a lot of it has to do with the lack of witness and light that we've been in regard to the people that we do life with or surround in everyday life. And so he's mentioning these sins, and fornication is sex outside of marriage. Idolaters is worshiping anything above the Lord your God. And most of the time, the idolatry is centered on me, right? Life is all about me. It's all about what I want. It's what makes me happy, what satisfies me. We're the biggest idol. Homosexuality, lesbianism. It was taught in Romans when we were through there. And the recent election had to do with conviction of what do we believe about what is normal between a man and a woman. Sex between a man and a woman, not a man and a man and a woman and a woman. But the culture tells us it's okay. And so you got a nation that's pretty much divided on these matters, where you got so many people that accept immorality as being natural and normal, and then you got the people of God that are really convicted and worked up about the society trying to justify certain aspects of life, bring it into the school system and legislation and all these things that the nation is become godless and overall, just like the Roman Empire was. Nor thieves, stealing, habitually stealing, wanting what someone else has and wanting it, drinking beyond the point of reason, getting drunk, this reviling against the things of God and ripping people off, extortioners. It says you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I love this verse 11. It says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So some of us, all of us, really, I don't know what your deal was. I know what mine was. We're washed by the Lord. We're forgiven, aren't we? We're cleansed. That's the message of the gospel. Give people good news. People like out there, they don't come to church because they don't think they would be accepted, or they're not worthy, or they're too bad. They've done too many bad things. They could never be forgiven. That's the exact opposite of what Jesus says. He says, go out into the highways and byways of life and bid them to come in and partake and be part and to learn, that they might hear the good news and have their lives changed. He's the one that washes us and cleanses us. He's the one that sets us apart for his purposes. He's the one that justifies us in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. This is all a work of God, isn't it? He changes us. We're not the same anymore. We're not the same people we once were. And we're continually changing. I don't know about your pilgrimage in life, but I'm learning new stuff all the time. This one, I think, boy, I can go on cruise control for a little while. My life's pretty together. The Lord says, well, Clark, we're going to talk about this. No. What? I didn't even know that was in me. I got to start over again, back to square one of more deeper sanctification or whatever. And it's exciting because the purposes of God is to conform us to the image and likeness of Jesus, to make us like Jesus a little bit more every day. And so we're not everything that we should be yet. We're certainly not what we used to be. But the Lord has a plan. I'm not finished with sanctifying you yet. I'm not finished with refining you and purifying you and changing your life, right? And we have to be humble and listen to the Lord and be open to what he has to say to us. We all struggle with sin. Past sin, present sin, and we will struggle with sin in the future. None of us are sinless, are we? But we can become people who sin less because of the work of God's Spirit. There's victory. There's overcoming life. We can change. If we're stuck right now in our lives, get help. If we are guilt-ridden right now and shamed, and shame is part of our DNA all the time, we need to get counsel from the Lord. And if we have bad habits right now in our lives, we're used to doing certain things a certain way, being a certain type of person, whatever we think we are or we need to be, and they aren't healthy. They're centered on what you want versus what God wants and what's best for other people. These bad habits need to be replaced with godly influences. And the purpose of fellowshipping in church isn't just to learn the Bible. It's to be influenced by one another. Every one of you guys and gals influence me in your walk and your commitment to the Lord. When I'm around you, I'm being sanctified. I'm being set apart. It's just supernatural. But if I wasn't around people like you, I would begin to slowly slide backwards. I know it. I need the church. I need the Word of God. I need the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I need the Word of God to continually transform and cause my mind to be like Christ. I need the cross every day of my life to be confronting me with what it is that needs to change in me. Where Jesus said, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself. I don't want to deny myself. I want to fulfill myself. That's like how we're wired, right? But Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. And as we begin to slowly experience denying ourselves for the glory of God and the benefit of others, guess what happens to us? We begin to come alive. We begin to have joy. We begin to have a sense of God's presence in our life. And we begin to see God use us because the cross is the centerpiece of what the human race has to confront. And they'll do everything they can to ignore the fact that there is a need for the cross. And your cross might be different than my cross that you have to face right now. But we all have a cross to carry and to bear so that we can be changed and be broken down from our self-focus and our self-centeredness. Because sin is always started from an area of pride, what I think I want versus what God says is best for me. As we prepare and the worship team can come forward for the Lord's Supper, I want to look at the Psalms a couple minutes. Psalm 139. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. If not, write it down and check it out later. Psalm 139, verse 23. And as we prepare to take the supper, I'd ask you to do this yourself this morning with the Lord. The psalmist David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So first, we have to examine ourselves when we take the Lord's Supper. That's what it says. So Paul says, examine yourself whether you're in the faith. So you examine yourself by being open to the Lord and asking the Lord to search your heart. Because he knows what's in there. And to test you. And if he reveals something to you that needs to go, be willing to surrender it to him this morning. And then over in Psalm 19. This is a psalm of David. David's a man who committed adultery, committed murder. If you read the 51st Psalm, right? Psalm 51. you'll be able to identify with David's feelings when he was in unrepentant sin, when he didn't want to acknowledge his sin against God, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had Uriah murdered. He wanted to put it out of his mind until someone was sent by God to bring it back to his recollection. And then he was devastated of how far he had fallen from God. And that psalm is beautiful because it talks about David being so desperate to be brought back into communion with God. And he said, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation. I want that relationship back. I want that nearness. I want that sensitivity to God to be real again." He asked the Lord to create in him a clean heart, which the Lord did. He asked the Lord to renew a right spirit within him, the right way of thinking, the right way of living, the right way of acting. He was asking God to do these things that he knew he failed to do in himself. And then he said, "If you do that in me, then I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you." We want to see people get saved, don't we? We want to see family, loved ones, neighbors, coworkers, you know, people come to faith in Christ. And they're impacted by your life and mine personally, by how we either walk with God or we don't walk with God. David later says in a psalm, "The sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart he won't despise." The Lord loves it when we break down before him and say, "Lord, I see myself as I am. And you have had such patience and mercy upon me." And God begins to soften that heart and begin to change it, because he knows he's getting to us. We're beginning to listen. I'll read this psalm and then we'll take the supper. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from the end of heaven, its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors?" The psalmist asks the question. "Cleanse me from secret faults." This is our prayer. "Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let not them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer." Let the words of my mouth, O Lord, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we're so grateful you can take us through these challenging chapters. Chapters of history throughout the years of life that we've lived presently and all those who have lived on this planet since creation in Genesis. Lord, we come before you as a people this morning, humble. Thank you for revealing things that maybe we weren't thinking were a big deal or we were justifying. Thank you for graciously, by your Spirit, convicting us of things that need to go, things that need to be turned from, areas in our life that we may need help personally and counsel from you through someone who walks with you and knows your word. We pray for deliverance today, Lord. We pray for freedom, for you've come to set us free. You've come to deliver us from the bondage and enslavement of sin of all sorts. So, Lord, we come before you this day in the supper, examined ourselves, and we say, Lord, here it is. Here am I. Have your way in our lives so that we can honor you and be a blessing to others, Father. Thank you for your cross, Lord Jesus. Thank you for taking our sin, our shame, our guilt, our failings, everything about us, Lord, that isn't of you, and nailing it to the cross and forgiving us for everything we've ever done in the past, in the present, and even in the future. You died on that cross and you said it is finished. And when those nails went into your hands on behalf of us and our sin, you shed that blood, and that blood is what gives us forgiveness. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So we thank you for this cup that represents your shed blood. We thank you for the bread that represents your body given for us, Lord. And we want to take it this morning, not unworthily. We want to take it with full clarity of understanding the price that you paid for us. And that we would walk out of Calvary Chapel here this morning brand new, if we've never known you. We get saved this morning, ask for forgiveness, and ask you to change our lives, our heart. And for us as believers, we walk out, leaving behind here today at your altar, Lord, everything that you don't want to go out with us. Change us, Lord. Make us more like you. We thank you for your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, on that night, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many." Thank you, Jesus. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Amen.